Have you ever read a news story or watched a news video online or maybe even watched the news on TV? And you read this story or hear the reporter talking and you're like, why are we still talking about this, right? Like everything that could be said about this story has already been said, and yet it must be getting some ratings because we're still talking about it. Some celebrity news, maybe a celebrity you don't even like and you're hearing about again, or some scandal in government or whatever it is, and they're still talking about it and you're tired of it and you're thinking, why are we still talking about this? You know, that can happen in families too. My guess is almost everyone in the room has a story that is told in your family that doesn't paint you in the best light. And you're sick to death of it, right? Like, there's a trigger usually, like it happened at Christmas or on vacation. And so when Christmas comes up, when somebody starts talking about Christmas, you're thinking, oh, here it comes. And somebody tells the story, and you're thinking, why are we talking about this anymore? And I thought about telling you one of my stories, but then I realized you'd probably start telling the story too, so I'm not telling any stories today, okay? But maybe, if we're really honest with ourselves, you might be here this morning thinking, why are we still talking about Jesus? I mean, you sort of knew it would happen, right? It's Easter Sunday, it's church. What else are we going to talk about? But maybe in a broader sense, a more important sense, you're thinking, why are we still talking about this guy? What is it about Jesus that has Christians around the world still talking about this man? Maybe you're thinking, isn't this all outdated by now? I mean, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Our news cycles are not days now, they're hours. And so we don't really think about what happened last week or last year, or we're certainly not that interested in American history 100 years ago. So why are we talking about this guy who lived 2,000 years ago? What is a guy who lived in a different country, a different culture, spoke a different language, had different customs, what in the world does he have to say to 21st century Americans? Surely what he said all those years ago is outdated for today. Or maybe you're thinking, isn't all that stuff just a big myth, right? I mean, we know about ancient myths. We maybe had to study them in some class in eighth grade or something about, you know, Greek myths and Roman myths. And most every culture in the ancient world had some kind of myth. But isn't Jesus, isn't he just one more of those mythical stories? I mean, they don't really matter to us very much. We only studied them because we had to then. So why aren't we studying Jesus? I mean, did this stuff really happen? Does it really matter? Or maybe you're thinking, why is Jesus so special? What's so special about Jesus? I mean, there have been all kinds of people who have taught what's right and wrong. And we could think about Jesus teaching how important God is. And there's been people who've talked about God in the last 2,000 years and certainly before Jesus as well. And maybe you're thinking there's philosophers who didn't even need God to talk about right and wrong. So what's so special about Jesus? Why are we still talking about this? Well, I wish I had time to really jump into all those questions because they're all important, every one of them. And I'm really glad if you're asking those questions that you're here today, that you took the chance to show up at church on Easter Sunday, maybe because somebody invited you, wanted you here, you're making them happy, but at least you're listening. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful you had the opportunity to worship with us. And man, I'd love to talk with you after our service. You're welcome to come up and introduce yourself, but I'm really glad you're here. And I hope that if you're asking some of those questions, I can at least give you one answer that might spark a little bit of interest in the rest of the story and the rest of the discussion of why in the world we're still talking about Jesus. And to get at that, we're going to look at the story that we find in Mark 16. Now, on Friday night, we talked about the story of Mark 15, which is the crucifixion. Neil's mentioned that. We talked about the fact that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us, and we focused on the way Mark tells the story. And one of the things that Mark brings out is that it's Jesus' identity that really matters here, that he's the king, that he is the Son of God. I mean, those things make a difference when he dies for us. His death has an impact because of who he is. Because of who Jesus is, we're invited in. We're invited into a relationship with God. We're invited into the story of God's love that we've been going through this whole year. But what about Sunday morning? Now, this weekend, we're sort of using Mark. We're focusing on how Mark tells the story. And what we find is that Mark usually uses the least words of any of the four Gospels. It's much shorter than the other Gospels, much more action-oriented, a lot less of Jesus' teaching and more of what he did. And when we come to the resurrection, he gives us only 8 verses. That's it. That's all we know about the resurrection from the Gospel of Mark. In fact, it's made some scholars believe that maybe somewhere along the way, Mark's original, that we don't have anymore, but his original manuscript, maybe the last page got lost, and there was more. And we've even had people over the years try to fill in the blanks. I don't think to add to Mark's gospel, but to sort of say, you've heard this part of the story, let me fill it in. And you can see some of that even in the text of Mark at the very end. And if you'd like to turn there in the Pew Bible, it's on page 829. But we're going to look at those 8 verses today and see what Mark has to say about the resurrection. I think he gives us enough, even in these 8 verses. It begins this way. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Now, what's going on here? Jesus dies about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Okay, Good Friday. The Sabbath is coming. The Sabbath is the 7th day, Saturday. The Sabbath begins sundown Friday evening and ends sundown Saturday evening. You can do no work on the Sabbath. That's the rules. And so they had to hurry to bury Jesus' body before the Sabbath began because burying would be work. So Joseph of Arimathea offered his new tomb, which was probably like a cave, okay? And he's offered that so that Jesus' body can be buried. Now, normally, what people did when they prepared a body for burial was to wash the body, anoint it with oil, and then they would begin to wrap it with strips of cloth. Sort of like if you remember, babies were wrapped in the ancient world. We hear Jesus being wrapped in strips of cloth as a baby. But what they would do is not embalm the body of this dead person, but take the spices and put them in those strips of cloth to overcome the odors as the body decomposed. And the body would be left in the tomb. And the tomb was usually like you go in, there's sort of an anteroom, a bigger room, and then you go through like a 2x2 square opening on the floor and into the actual burial chamber, okay? And in that, there would be shelves or ledges. You lay the body after all that preparation, and you leave it there a year. And you come back, and then you put the bones in a box called an ossuary. So that's the normal thing. But because they're in such a hurry on Friday afternoon to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath, all they had time to do was just lay his body on that ledge in the tomb. Then the stone was rolled over the mouth of the tomb, sealed, and a guard was put there. Okay, so we've gone from Friday afternoon to Saturday evening. It's dark. The Sabbath is over. And what happened was many of the merchants would open up because they couldn't work all day Saturday. People couldn't buy anything. So at sundown, they would open up and begin to sell things. These women go and buy the spices for Jesus' burial that evening because they're preparing the next morning to go to the tomb and do the final preparation of Jesus' body. Now, here's the thing. These ladies are not expecting to go to the tomb and find it empty. These ladies are not expecting to go to the tomb and find Jesus raised from the dead. They are expecting to find a dead body. So this is not like wish fulfillment. This is not a self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, we expected Jesus to be raised from the dead, so we're going to tell the story of Jesus being raised from the dead. This is Jesus is dead. We expect him to stay dead. So, We pick up the next verse, verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, so this is Sunday morning, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So this thing's heavy, and it sort of rolls into a slot, and once it's in that slot, it takes some muscle to get it rolled back. And they're hoping there's just some people around that can provide the muscle to do that, because if they can't roll the stone away, they can't finish the burial. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, this is the first sign that something's up, because this is not what they were expecting. They know that something has happened. Now, they expect to find a guard there, that the guard's going to allow them to go in and take care of the burial. They'll leave. The tomb would be closed again. That's not what happens. The stone is rolled away. So what next? They go into the tomb. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I'll bet they were alarmed, right? So what we have is they've gone into the anteroom of the tomb. They've gone through that little 2x2 opening into the burial chamber, expecting to find Jesus' body. And what they find is a dude in there. And it's scary, all right? They're scared to death of this guy. What has happened, and what is he about to do to them? Is this about to be their tomb as well? It says that they are alarmed. The Greek word there is not just alarmed. It's like five alarm fire. This is very alarmed. They're scared of what's going on here. So this man, who is an angel, says what angels say, don't be afraid. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And we can see this angel. He's on the right side of the tomb. We can see him turn to the ladies and see where they laid him. This is the spot. It's empty. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Not what they were expecting. And he gives them a little instruction in verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And Jesus had said that. And they would find Jesus in Galilee. He would also make appearances in Judea around Jerusalem. And so there would be dozens and dozens of people who would see Jesus raised from the dead. Now, it's interesting they say, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's a disciple, right? So why and Peter? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that the last we heard of Peter was during Friday night when Jesus is on trial, that people come to him and say, hey, listen, you're one of them, right? You knew him, right? You're one of his disciples, right? You're from Galilee, right? And he says every time, nope, I don't know him, never heard of him, never met him, don't know anything about him. I'm just along with everybody else to see what's happening. Maybe Peter is feeling pretty excluded from everything that's going on. And when he hears that Jesus is alive, maybe he's even going to be a little bit afraid. And so from the beginning of this, the angel wants Peter to know it's going to be okay. And we can read the Gospel of John and find out that it was. And so then verse 8, this is the end of what we get from Mark about Jesus' resurrection. Trembling and bewildered, if I can get my page turned. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, there's an interesting interplay in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus does stuff, amazing stuff, stuff that powerful miracles, and people are amazed at what he does. And then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. My time has not yet come. And then they go out and they tell everybody. And then here at the very end of the gospel, these women see the most amazing thing that's happened in the history of the world. And what does Jesus say, or the angel say? He says, go tell everybody. And this is the one time in Mark that they don't tell anything, right? We find out from the other Gospels that later on they do. But the point is, they are so afraid of what they have witnessed that they can't seem to talk about it. And that's what we have. So what do we learn from the Gospel of Mark? What do we learn from Mark's retelling of this story? I think it's this. The empty tomb keeps us talking about Jesus. It's the empty tomb that keeps us talking about Jesus. If we want to answer the question, why are we still talking about Jesus? The first answer is the empty tomb. That's why the early Christians were talking about Jesus. I mean, we might say, well, that's the ancient world. Those people, they believed all kinds of stuff. But you know what? People didn't come back to life any more then than they do now. And they understood what death was. Jesus was alive. And people saw it and witnessed it. And that's why they talked. In fact, they kept talking, even if it cost them their lives. They kept talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. It's one of the interesting things that we have in the gospel stories is that people like these women are named. And I believe they're named for several reasons, one of which is people could actually go ask them, what did you see that day? And they could be told. And a lot of these people ended up being killed for what they believed. So when we think about why are we still talking about Jesus, the empty tomb. The empty tomb keeps us talking about Jesus. Now, if we think about the life of Jesus, there's some amazing things there. I mean, Jesus loved people like nobody else. Jesus paid attention to people that everyone else in the culture ignored. Jesus saw people with disabilities, and in the ancient world, people with disabilities were sort of seen as a nuisance, in the way. You got to give them money so they can survive. Let's walk past and pretend like they're not there. Jesus focuses in on them and loves them. Tax collectors that everyone hates, Jesus loves them. Prostitutes that everyone ignores, Jesus loves them. People possessed by evil spirits, Jesus pays attention. But if all we had was the stories of Jesus' love for other human beings, if that's all we knew, I don't think we're gathered to talk about him today. Jesus was an amazing teacher. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Good answer. Jesus, teach us about the kingdom. Well, there was his father who had two sons. And the younger son said, give me everything that belongs to me and I'm out of here. It's a great story. Jesus told all kinds of stories. Incredible teacher. But if all we had were those stories, I don't think we're talking about Jesus today. Jesus did some powerful things. Turned water to wine. People who couldn't walk, they're up on their feet dancing. A person who's been blind from birth, suddenly they can see. And Lazarus raised from the dead. But there have been people who've had stories of amazing things that have happened in their lives all the way through history. And if that's all we had of Jesus, I don't think we're gathered here today talking about him. And even if all we had was his death, which we discussed Friday in detail and focused on and talked about the meaning that is there, well, the truth is, all of us die. There have been lots of people in the history of the world who have died. And their deaths didn't impact me. So if all Jesus had done was die, I don't think we're talking about him today. But Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus had victory over our greatest enemy, our sin, and our death, linked together, bound together, and Jesus defeats them both. And because of Jesus' death, we can reflect on his love and his teaching and his miracles and his death and his life, his resurrection, the empty tomb, infuse all of those things with deeper and greater and more expansive meaning because they confirm everything about them. Because Jesus was raised, we know that his death accomplished all the things that he said it would. It brings us to God. It opens up a relationship. It offers us forgiveness. We look forward to eternal life. It's because of the empty tomb that we're talking about Jesus. So, if you got here this morning, maybe a little reluctantly, and that's okay, and you were thinking, why are we still talking about this? The first, the best, the most important, and the beginning of all the other answers is that the tomb was empty. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for Jesus' victory over death. We're thankful that we can come into this room and celebrate it not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. In fact, every day of our lives. And God, we want to be students of the power of that moment. We want to know just how much it means. So God, teach us, keep teaching us what the empty tomb means. God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.